Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, let's pray and ask God's blessing upon the message this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for the lovely day. Thank you for the boys and girls that have come, and we thank you for their mums and dads that have come. And for the regulars that are here, Lord, we thank you for everyone. And most of all, we thank you for being with us. Please speak to us this morning. Through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For by grace are ye saved through faith. What is grace? What is grace? Someone has defined grace this way. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. As opposed to mercy, which is not getting what we do deserve. And in fact, someone who's a Christian has received grace and mercy. We've got what we don't deserve, and we haven't got what we do deserve. Now, there's many places in the Bible that talk about grace. People that have received the grace of God. Don't turn there. Let me read a couple of verses here from Corinthians. The Apostle Paul was speaking to the church at Corinth. He said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, and so on, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see, the believers at the church at Corinth, just like the believers at the church at Ephesus, had received the grace of God. Now, it's a massive subject. In fact, it would really take a lifetime to learn all about the grace of God. But when God's grace comes into your life, you receive a great many things. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So that when we have God's grace in our lives, we are become righteous, we are justified, we are forgiven, and there's a whole stack of things that come into your life, all because of God's kindness. We read about kindness in one of our Bible reading verses this morning. What is grace? Grace is a fella called John Newton. Who's ever heard the song Amazing Grace? Yeah, everyone's heard the song Amazing Grace. That was written by a fella called John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader. Now, you know, people today, they buy and sell cattle and sheep and so on. He used to sell people. And that was the most wicked of sins, selling and buying and trading with people. And yet he became a Christian. He partook of the grace of God. And it was John Newton that said, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." There's a famous fella called George Mueller, Mueller of Bristol, and it's very appropriate that we have a lot of young people here because he had these incredible orphanages in England. But George Mueller received the grace of God. You know, if you go and read the story of George Mueller, he'll tell you that he was a thief, he was a liar, he was a crook. Let me read a quote from George Mueller. He said, "The Lord Jesus, everything. In me, worse than nothing, by grace in Christ, the Son of the King." Grace is when God takes a terrible sinner and puts his kindness into that life and changes that life and makes them into a brand new person. How can God give us his grace? Because of what he's done through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message, that Jesus died for us and was buried and rose again. Can I read a story to you? Do you like stories? You like, here's another story. I only came across this a couple of days ago. Normally I memorize stories, but this is a new one, so I'm going to read it to you. The story is told about a fellow called Fiorello LaGuardia. He was mayor of New York City during the worst days of the Great Depression and during all of World War II. He was called by the New Yorkers the Little Flower because he was only 5 feet 4 inches tall, about this high, and he always wore a carnation in the lapel of his coat. He was a colourful character who used to ride the New York City fire trucks. He'd take entire orphanages to ball games. One bitterly cold night in January of 1935, the mayor of New York, Mr. LaGuardia, turned up at night court that served the poorest ward of the city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening and he took over the bench himself. Within a few minutes, a tattered old woman was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her, her daughter was sick and her 2 grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper, from whom the bread was stolen, refused to drop the charges. "It's a real bad neighbourhood, Your Honour," the man told the mayor. "She's got to be punished to teach other people around here a lesson." LaGuardia sighed. He turned to the old woman and said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. It's $10 or you have to spend 10 days in jail." But even as he pronounced sentence, the mayor was already reaching into his pocket. He took out a $10 bill and tossed it into his famous hat, saying, "Here's the $10 fine which I now pay, and furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant." So the following day, the New York City newspapers reported that $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents of that amount being given by the red-faced grocery store owner, while some 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and New York City policemen, each of whom had paid 50 cents for the privilege of doing so, gave the mayor a standing ovation. You know what that is? That's a thing called grace. That's a thing called grace. You know what God did for us? We stand before God guilty. There's a verse the kids learned the other day, maybe they already knew it. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We are all sinners, from the littlest ones right through to the oldest ones. And we stand before God and we are guilty. But just like that judge, God says, "Okay, you are guilty. You either pay for your sins or you go to hell to pay for your sins." But he said, "That's fine. I'm going to pay for it." And so he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, who died on the cross, was buried and rose again. And as we learnt, boys and girls, the other day, when Jesus was about to die on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What was finished? The payment for our sins. God says, "I've paid for your sins." And because of that, he said, "I am going to be gracious to any who will believe." And it's as though he said, "You know, we'll pass the hat round in heaven too." He says, "We're going to make it." God's kindness is so incredible. God just keeps giving and giving and giving to us. I love what the songwriter wrote. He said, "His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." That is the grace of God. We don't deserve the grace of God. We don't deserve to be saved. None of us do. But that is the heart of God. God is love. And God loves every single person in this room. I don't care what your state before God. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you. And he proved this love by sending his son to die for you. And so if you want to be saved, if you want to have your sins forgiven, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved." It's God's gift. It's God's kindness. It's God giving to us what we don't deserve. So the question is this: have you partaken of the grace of God? Have you partaken of the grace of God? I love that verse, the most well-known verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Have you partaken of that wonderful gift of salvation? You know, most Aussies are not Christians. You better believe that. You say, well, I was born a Christian. No one's born a Christian. No one is born a Christian. Becoming a Christian is the new birth. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said, you must be born again. But you know, every person has an opportunity in this room to be saved. Now, I can think of, there are some reasons why most Aussies are not saved. There's a lot of religious people out there, but I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about salvation. I can think of three ways. Let me give you these three quick reasons, and then we'll be finished this morning. The first reason that people do not partake of the grace of God is a thing called unbelief. Unbelief. Now, what is unbelief? Unbelief is not saying I can't believe, but it's saying I won't believe. You know, if you read through the Gospels, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know his major battles were with whom? The religious people. And they would not believe. Let me read a verse to you from Romans. It's a very well-known verse. You don't have to turn there. Romans 10 and verse 9. It says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. About 3 years ago, I was down in Mount Gambier. I've just come from Mount Gambier a few days ago at our annual friend day. About 3 years ago. We knocked on the door of this lady's house. I was with the pastor. We went in. The pastor had been there before to see this lady. We were going to invite her to church, and we sat down over a cup of tea. And the pastor challenged the lady and said, you know, why don't you become a Christian? She said, I can't believe. He said, what do you mean you can't believe? She said, the one thing that stops me from becoming a Christian is that I do not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. She said it straight out. She said, I cannot believe that happened. And the Bible said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. She said, I cannot be saved because I cannot or I will not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. See, that's unbelief. And unbelief, as I said, is not a case of cannot believe, but it's a case of will not believe. That's the first reason why Aussies do not partake of the grace of God and that wonderful thing called personal salvation. They will not believe. Here's the second reason. And maybe there's someone here this morning and you know the gospel message, but you don't want to believe. Here's the second reason. The second reason is a thing called pride. And boys and girls, thank you for being so attentive this morning. We're nearly done, okay? But the second reason is a thing called pride. You ever been proud? That old Aussie pride. Nah, we'll be right. We'll make do. And you know, in a lot of ways, that's good. You know, we'll make do. We'll fight our way through it. And that's good. But when it comes to salvation, that's not good. Because it won't be all right. You see, you either come to God God's way, or you spend eternity in hell. That's the options. There's no other option. Someone says, well, I'll just stay in the middle. You can't stay in the middle. You either accept Christ or you reject Christ. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. But for a lot of Aussies, they think, well, if I become a Christian, if I ask Christ into my life, what are people going to think of me? And maybe there's someone here today, and that is your lot in life right now. You're just concerned about what people are going to think about you. Can I tell you another? Would you like another story? This is a true story. Okay, I'm nearly finished. Going right back to the bad old days in the South of America where they had slaves. And there was a plantation there down south. I'm not sure which state it was, but most probably a cotton plantation or something like that. And there was the big landowner there, and there was a black man and his family. Joe was the leading hand there, the leading worker. But Joe was a Christian. And Joe used to get up on Sundays. They had one day off a week, which was Sundays. Joe used to get up and preach. Of course, in those days, the black people weren't even allowed to come into church. They had to go out down by the river. Well, one day Joe was preaching away, and the boss man, he snuck down behind a few trees and he listened to what Joe was saying. Of course, he didn't want to let anyone know that he was listening, so he hid from them. Well, the next day they all went to work, and later that night the boss man came round to Joe's place. Joe lived in a little house, knocked on the door. Joe answered the door, and Joe said, "Mr. Boss Man, what is it?" And the boss said, "Joe, I heard you preaching down by the river the other day, and I think I need to become a Christian. Can you tell me how to become a Christian?" And Joe said, "Mr. Boss Man," he said, "this is how you become a Christian." He said, "You see that fence over there?" He said, "You walk over that fence to that fence." He said, "You climb up one side, climb down the other side, and you ring the pig pen." And he said, "You wade down there through all the pig slops. And you get out there in the middle of those big fat pigs and you kneel down and you cry to the Lord in heaven." And the boss man slapped Joe across the face like they used to do, some of them. Slapped him down and walked out. He was disgusted. Well, the next night, about 10, 11 o'clock at night, Joe opens the door. Here's the boss man with his light. He said, "Joe, I have to apologize. I shouldn't have hit you last night." But he said, "Joe," he said, "you've got to tell me how to become a Christian." He said, I've got to get this thing settled. He said, "All right, Mr. Boss Man, I'll tell you how to become a Christian." He said, "You see that fence over there? You go over that fence, you get up the fence, you go down the other side, and you wade through all the pig slops and the mud, and then you kneel down among those big fat pigs and you cry unto the Lord." And the boss said, Off he walked. About 2 o'clock the next morning, Joe's sound asleep. Knock on the door. Joe's sort of rubbing the sleep from his eyes, opens the door. Here's the boss man with the light. He said, Joe, you mucking around with me. He said, "I know you're a preacher. Now," he said, "I can't get to sleep because I've got to get this thing settled." He said, "Joe, you tell me, how do I become a Christian?" And Joe said, "All right, Mr. Boss Man, I'll tell you this time." He said, "You see that fence over there?" Boss man didn't even say anything. He went over, climbed up over the fence, down the other side. He waded through all the pig slops and he got down among the big fat pigs, kneeled down in the mud. And he called back, he said, "All right, Joe, what do I say?" And old Joe said, "Mr. Boss Man, come on back." The boss came back, he said, "Mr. Boss Man," he said, "you don't need to climb up no fence and down the other side, and you don't need to wade through the pig slops, and you don't need to kneel down among the pigs. But," he said, "Mr. Boss Man, unless you're willing to humble yourself and do that, you'd never be saved." Now, thankfully, we don't have to do that to get saved. But I tell you what you do need to do to get saved. You need to knock the pride out of your life. There's many a person in hell right at this moment because they've been too concerned about what their mates are going to think. If I become a Christian, what is my family going to think? What are my mates going to think? Pride. Last reason. The first reason, unbelief. The second reason, pride. The last reason is stubbornness. Some Australians are just plain stubborn. Are you stubborn? I think we've all got stubbornness in us. Some people just refuse because they're stubborn. They know they should partake of the grace of God. They know they should be saved, but they're just plain stubborn. The story's told of two farmers in Alberta in Canada. They were neighbouring farmers. One's name was Paul, one's name was Oscar. And they just didn't get on. In fact, they didn't like each other, to put it mildly. Anyway, one of them wanted to put up a fence between their properties, and the other one said, "No, I don't want to do it." Well, in the end, one of them just put up a fence anyway. I think it was Paul. And Oscar came over one day and said, "Oh, so you put up a fence between our two properties." He said, "Fence nothing." He said, "I had a surveyor come out and he surveyed our property. So I've built a fence, but it's 2 feet inside the border of our properties." So he said, "2 feet on the outside of the fence is still my property. And if any of your cattle come inside my property, I'll shoot them." So Oscar had to put another parallel fence up that went for about a mile, 2 feet from the other fence. That is stubbornness. I went to school with a fellow called Glenn Pinner. In fact, he was the best mate of my brother Lyndon. And, you know, Glenn was a great fella. And we witnessed to Glenn, and we witnessed to him, and he'd come to church. And then we preached to Glenn, "Glenn, you've got to be saved. Glenn, you need to become a Christian." But after a year or two, Glenn wasn't a Christian. You know why? He was stubborn. I remember we had a youth supper after church one night in just near Bankstown there. And after a couple of years of witnessing to Glenn, I said to Glenn after the supper, I said, "Glenn, what's stopping you from becoming a Christian and asking Jesus Christ into your life?" He looked at me and he said, "Nothing." So he bowed his head there and asked Christ to save him. Some people are just plain stubborn. Why not just yield your heart to the Lord and say, "I need to be saved. Lord, I believe." You know, salvation is a wonderful thing. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." It's the gift of God. I wonder if there's someone here tonight. Maybe it's a young person. Maybe it's one of the mums and dads or grandma or grandpas or friends. Maybe it's a church member. You've never, ever had Jesus Christ in your life. I'm not saying become religious. I'm not saying join the church. None of that stuff. I'm saying, do you know Christ as your Saviour? Was there a time in your life when you said yes to Jesus? There's a wonderful verse in Romans 10, verse 13. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And really, it's so simple. We are sinners. We deserve judgment and hell. Jesus died for us. He was buried. He rose again. That's the gospel. And he says, "Here is my salvation. You must believe." I wonder if there's someone here this morning, and you would bow your head this morning, just between you and God, and call on the Lord to save you. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you life. And Jesus said, "I'll not just give you life, I'll give you abundant life." Let's have all heads bowed and eyes closed. We're nearly finished our meeting this morning. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and then I'm going to hand back to Pastor Mitchell to come, and I think we've got one more song to come. And then we'll have our luncheon. But I wonder if there's someone here this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if there's someone here this morning. And you would say, "Preacher, I don't know that I am a Christian. I am stubborn. I am in unbelief. I am proud." Or whatever the reason might be. But you'd say, "Preacher, that's me. I would like to have Jesus in my heart today. Because I want to believe. I've realized that he died for me and took my place on the cross and paid for my sins. I want him in my life." I wonder if there's one person here this morning, and in your heart of hearts, that's you. If that's you, you might like to just talk to the Lord right now. Not out loud, just between you and the Lord. And you might like to say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I admit my sin. But I believe that you died for me and rose again. I now call on you to save me according to your word. Please come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Forgive my sins and make me part of God's family. I believe." We thank you, dear Lord, for the message of the gospel. Lord, I pray for anyone in here this morning that is not saved. Lord, may they know the wonder of the grace of God before they leave this place. Thank you for the time in the Word of God this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Just let me say one more thing, and Pastor will be here in just a second. If you talk to the Lord then and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart, or if you want to know more about becoming a Christian, if you're just not sure, then please don't leave here this morning without knowing for sure that you are saved, knowing for sure that Christ is in your heart. While we're having a cup of tea, and I think we've got a sausage sizzle and so on, please just come and talk to me, come and talk to Pastor Mitchell, come and talk to one of the leaders here. That's what we're here for, to share Christ with you. And if you've got questions, I'd be more than happy to sit down with you, take the Bible and try and answer those questions for you. That's why we're here. May the Lord bless you. Pastor Mitchell, thank you.